Luke chapter 20. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things?" they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Why don't you believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, so the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone.' Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people.
Well, this last week, Corey and I watched a film called The Finest, and it was about a production company making a kind of a morale-boosting movie during World War II. And the story that they chose for their movie was the failed Dunkirk landing and then the kind of small boat rescue. When, we may know that story, when ordinary people from all over the UK got hold of whatever boats and vessels they could possibly find and crossed the English Channel to pick up the stranded soldiers off the beaches of France. And in this movie, the main scriptwriter in this production team was a young lady. She was fighting her own kind of personal battles. And when the film was finally finished and she finally decides to go and see it, she is surprised at how popular this film is. It's really struck a chord with the public. And at the end of the film, the lady next to her leans over and says, "I've seen it 5 times. It's so good." And then after a pause, she says, "It's our story." And I think we can kind of resonate with that. We like to have stories that we can relate to. It's our story. We can see ourselves in it. I suppose, in a way, children do that, don't they? I mean, children like to kind of read stories and see things about kind of imaginary worlds, and they kind of put themselves in there, usually as the hero. I vividly remember seeing a circus on the television when I was a boy, and then imagining myself as one of these performers and getting into great trouble with my parents for jumping off the chest of drawers and landing on their bed time after time after time. And you might say that, you know, mainly men who like playing video games are still kind of in that mode. You know, they're kind of imagining themselves in imaginary worlds as heroes and so on. But by and large, as adults, we like stories which help us understand our world, that help us understand ourselves and our role in our world. And those kind of stories give us a sense of place, and of identity. They help us to see what's important. And in our Bible reading this morning, Jesus tells a story. It's a story of the people who are listening to him there and then. It's their story he's telling. And it's designed to help them understand their times, understand their life, where they are. It's to help them grasp their true identity and for them to see what's important. But it's also our story, because we are in this story as well. And it's a story which will help us understand our true importance, to understand our times. So I've given this morning's message that simple title, Finding Ourselves in God's Story. Finding Ourselves in God's Story. So let's read that story again, and then we'll see firstly what it meant to the people who were listening to Jesus at that time, and then we'll go on to think a bit more about what it might mean to us. So I'm just going to read from verse 9 through to verse 19 from Luke chapter 20. Jesus went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyards to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "What then is the meaning of that which is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. You can see, can't you, that the people sitting there who heard that story realized it was about them. At one point, when they get the implications of that story, some of them cry out, "May this never be!" And at the end there, the leaders realize that this story has been spoken about or against them. Jesus has put his hearers in the story, but not in a way that they would have expected. So look, let's just go back over this story, this parable. It's more like an extended analogy, isn't it, really? And see what Jesus is talking about here. Well, the story is very simple in many respects. It starts with a man who plants a vineyard, and then he rents it out to some farmers and goes away for a long time. Well, the man who plants a vineyard, the one who's referred to as the owner, is clearly God. We'll put that up on the screen, shall we, Pete? He's clearly God. The farmers who are renting the vineyard are the people of Israel, the Jewish people. The vineyard itself is, we might say, all the blessings that God has given to Israel. Think about their history. He bought them their freedom. He gave them their own land. He gave them their leaders. He gave them their temple. He gave them a knowledge of God. He gave them their laws and their social structures. All the good things that God had given to Israel is, as it were, pictured here as the vineyard. The fruit from the vineyard is the things that God expected from Israel as a result of his generosity. So he expected gratitude. He expected trust. He expected the people to be righteous. He expected them to rejoice in him. I hope you're with us so far, finding out what this story means. It's kind of an analogy. Everything means something in this story, doesn't it? The servants, who are they? The servants who come to collect these fruits, they are the many prophets within the history of Israel who reminded the people time and time again what God had done for them, what God expected from them, how they should be responding to his kindness, to his generosity. And the behavior of those tenant farmers to those servants, beating them, sending them away empty-handed and so on, is a picture, isn't it, of the way that Israel often treated God's prophets that were sent to them. Many lost their lives. Many were rejected or ignored. And it's interesting, isn't it, that before this parable, you have that whole business of Jesus asking questions about John the Baptist. And again, the leaders at that point had completely rejected him in spite of his clear authenticity. So then in verse 13, the owner decides to send his son, whom he loves, believing that the tenant farmers will respect him. The son is clearly who? The son is Jesus himself. But this sending of the son makes no difference to the tenant farmers. In fact, they see it as an opportunity to finally be rid of any obligation to anyone else and to have everything for themselves. So they decide to kill the son. It's a terrible point to get to. The final part of the story asks the question of the hearers, what then, after all this, will the owner of the vineyard do to the tenants? He gave them a wonderful vineyard to be in and to enjoy. He sent servant after servant after servant for fruit, never got anything, sent his son, and all they thought about was getting rid of him. What will the owner do now? With the conclusion, he will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And again, we can see how that works out. Jesus, God, the owner's son, is rejected by Israel when he comes. He is taken out and literally killed. Exactly where things are leading in the life of Jesus at that time. And as a result, God will bring judgment on Israel and give his vineyard, his blessings, his freedom, the knowledge of him and his laws to others. That's where we appear in the story. We are the others. Let's put that up on the board. The non-Jews, the Gentiles. Now, when the penny drops amongst the hearers around Jesus that time, and the people listening begin to see themselves in the story, they are horrified. May this never be. May this judgment never come. May this giving of the vineyard to others not take place. But Jesus confirms that his story is accurate. Look at that in verse 17. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, what then is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. God's man will come and be rejected, but it will not stop him from taking the place of preeminence and importance. Jesus is the stone, and those who oppose him will be broken. As those who sought to question Jesus in the earlier part of our reading were humiliated by him. But a greater crushing blow will come to all who persist in their opposition to Jesus. So it's quite a story, isn't it, really? Imagine if you're sitting there listening to this and your penny's dropping, you're thinking, crumbs, he's talking about us and about what we've done and about what's going to happen to us. It's a story to get people to understand the danger they're in. It's a bit like those leaflets that you see in the doctors, isn't it? Don't die of ignorance. Well, it's a bit like those posters on the side of fire engines. Don't die of carelessness. Recognize the danger you're in. So Jesus tells this story to kind of sober up his hearers, to make them understand the danger they're in. They needed to wake up and understand where they were in God's story. The story that had Jesus at the center. Now, the same is true for us today. Hence the title, let's go on yet. Finding ourselves in God's story. Now, in many ways, let me just pause for a moment. In many ways, let me just make this point, that this is the big purpose of the Bible, to help us understand our place in God's story. That's really what we're doing when we meet as a church week by week. We're trying to understand and recognize more and more of where we are in God's story, to understand our times. That was what Jesus was doing for the people then. That's what he wants to do for us today. To understand our times. To understand our place, you might say, in the big sweep of history. From the very beginning to the very eternal future. To understand what it means to be a human being. To understand what our purpose is, what our place is, what our goals should be. Now, today we call that having a worldview. Having a worldview. A worldview means this. What do I think about my origins? Or humanity's origins? Or the origins of everything? What do I understand about who I am? Why I am as I am? What do I understand about what I need? What do I understand about what the future holds? That is what people refer to as a worldview. And in many ways, as we meet week by week, we are trying to encourage one another to understand God's worldview, the true worldview. We are surrounded by many competing worldviews, which have very different ideas about where we've come from, or what our purpose is, what our identity is, what our future is, what our goals should be. We're surrounded by many different worldviews. Many of those worldviews have no place for the God of the Bible. No place for the God of the Bible. They see our beginnings without God. They see our existence now as being without God. They see our future without God. That is a very prevalent worldview of those around us. Now, I recently came across a list of 7 questions that those who take what we might call the God of the Bible out of the equation have to answer. If we take out of the equation the creating God, the rational God, the relational God, the personal God, the holy God of the Bible, we're left asking some very big questions about alternative worldviews. Here they are. 7 questions for those who have no place for the God of the Bible in their worldview. Please explain how everything ultimately came from nothing. Order came from chaos. Harmony came from discord. Life came from non-life. Reason came from irrationality. Personality came from non-personality. Morality came from amorality. Now that's a question, isn't it? There's 7 questions for those who take the God of the Bible out of their worldview. Please explain where these things came from. Let's put the next slide up, Pete, because I really want us to see this. It's only the great Bible story that fits with the reality of our lives. It's only God's story that is given to us in the Bible, with him at the center, and his love and his grace for us seen in Christ, that really makes sense of our world, helps us to view our world aright. I think that's a very big thing for us to take away as we gather as church week by week, that what we are learning, what we're reminding each other of, is the worldview that the Bible gives us so that we understand our place in God's world. You see, we are those whose first parents turned their backs on our Creator God. That helps us understand who we are and why we are as we are. We are those who rebelled and thought that we could do better on our own without God. We are those who have become separated from him. But we are also those, according to the big story of the Bible, that God has continued to care about and continue to love. We are those for whom he sent his only son so that we might be brought back into his family. or, to use the story of Jesus this morning, to be given his vineyard. We are those, like the Gentiles here, who are invited into his vineyard, to have his blessings, all those kind of blessings that he gave to Israel, but in a far, far greater way. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a greater freedom than Israel ever knew, a freedom from sin through forgiveness. Through the Lord Jesus, we have a greater temple than Israel ever had. We have the church. We have the universal temple. Through the Lord Jesus, we have a greater law. We have one which is written on our hearts, not simply on tablets of stone. In Jesus, we have a greater prophet, a greater priest, a greater king. And the expectation on us is the same as the expectation on those original tenant farmers, to respond to God's blessing by producing fruit. The fruits of faith, the fruits of obedience, the fruits of righteousness, or we might say the fruits of the Spirit, to produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's how this story applies to you and me this morning. In Jesus, we've been given a greater vineyard of all God's blessings, and the expectation is that we produce great fruit. It's interesting, isn't it? Today, Andrew's third anniversary is a good reminder to ourselves that God's people have often been given servants to remind them and encourage them to respond to God in the right way. And in many ways, that's what Andrew's role is. To encourage us to remember what God has done for you in Christ. What a great vineyard he's put you in. Now, where are the fruits? How will you respond? But in addition, the New Testament also tells us that we are to stir one another up to love and good works. We all have a role in that. So look, as we come to a conclusion this morning, let's just think about our place in this story. We're those who have been given through Christ access into all his blessings, a greater vineyard. We are to produce great fruit. That kind of helps us understand our times, where we are in God's story. To know where we've come from, to know where we are, to know where we're going because of God's story and the culmination in Jesus. It helps us to get life right. To know what's wrong with the world, to know what's wrong with us, to know how it can be corrected, how it can be put right. It's there in God's story. We need to find our place in that story. And now to get our identity right today. Who are we? What's expected of us? How should we be responding to all that God has done for us in his great story? Or just go back to this heading, to find ourselves afresh in his great story. Well, I thought it'd be good for us just to pause for a moment. And maybe you might want to just reflect on that. You may have questions to ask as a result of this passage we've looked at this morning. Please come and have a chat with me if you'd like to ask. Let's just be quiet for a moment, reflect on these things. Where are we in our understanding of our place in God's story?